1 Peter chapter 4, we're reading the last section, which is really the summit of the book, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Toward the end of his life, the famed British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge was interviewed by William F. Buckley. And Muggeridge made this comment, reflecting back on his life. He said, quote, "As an old man looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly, that the only thing that's taught me anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life's about is suffering." End quote. I think that's true. I think he's right about that. Most of us do not learn very much from good health and wealth and happy days, as much as we love those things. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think you learn much from them. It seems that all of us have to spend some time in the school of hard knocks to learn life's lessons that God wants us to learn. That's a point that Peter has come back to over and over in our text. I would say that's the theme in a nutshell of 1 Peter. I don't know how in the world the health and wealth and prosperity gospel gets such a foothold in light of passages like this, and in light of the life that is presented to us in the gospels of our own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Life on this side of eternity is simply not about wealth, health, and prosperity. We're not promised that. We come here this morning, verses 12 through 19. This is the summit of the book. And Peter presents to us, I believe, four lessons in life that we as Christians need to grasp when it comes to hard times. Lesson number one in our passage this morning is hard times will come. Period. You remember the gravitational center of 1 Peter has been the life, and particularly the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has continually referred back to that as a pattern. Because Christ submitted to ungodly authorities, because Christ suffered to the point of death, we too, as followers of Christ, should be willing to and expect to do the same. Jesus was well aware that his eternal glory could only be established by way of the cross. You see, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel wants to fast forward the way of the cross, to jump skip the way of the cross, to go straight to glory. But this message of Scripture is very clear. It's first the way of the cross, then to glory. And so when Christ repeatedly told his disciples, suffering in the cross first for him, he wasn't surprised by that, to use Peter's language this morning. He didn't think it was strange, to use Peter's language this morning. He was not ashamed to embrace it, to use Peter's language. But in fact, on the night of his betrayal, on the eve of his death, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and John 17:1 said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." The way of the cross is the pathway to glory. Now, in our passage this morning, Peter connects the coming of glory with suffering, but instead of connecting it to Jesus, he connects it to us. He connects it to the followers of Jesus. Verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. Trials will come. Hard times will come. There will be periods. If you live more than 2 years in this world, there will be periods in life when you lack provision, when you lack position, when you lack power, when you lack health. There will be seasons of persecution. There will be seasons of pain. There will be hard times. They may be temporal. I pray they will be. But it is a fact of the Christian life that trials in some shape, form, or fashion will come your way. It's inevitable. Don't be surprised and don't think it's strange. Point number two. Hard times bring us closer to Christ. Verse 13. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Instead, rejoice. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Share in Christ's suffering. The word used in the Greek is koinonia. It is most often translated fellowship, with a very positive connotation. When we think of fellowship, we think of a picnic lunch or a dinner in the home of some Christian friends. It's very interesting the way Peter applies this word fellowship here. He says fellowship with Christ when you suffer. In other words, in some mysterious way, in some unique way, when we suffer, Peter's saying it brings us closer to Christ. It brings us into closer fellowship with Christ in a way that nothing else can. George Matheson, the famed 19th century Presbyterian Scottish pastor, not the famed 21st century Alabama Methodist preacher. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland in March of 1842, and as soon as he was born, the doctors realized his eyesight was off, and by age 18, he was completely blind. Still went on to live a very fruitful life for the Lord, trained for ministry, became a Scottish Presbyterian minister. And he recognized that it was through that trial that God revealed to him experientially spiritual truths that he could have never grasped apart from that fiery trial of blindness. Matheson wrote this, quote, "There's a time coming in which your glory shall consist in the very thing which now constitutes your pain. Let me read that again, because I think that's exactly what Peter is saying this morning. Some of you are in a fiery trial right now. Some of you are experiencing pain right now. Here's what God is saying to you through Peter this morning. There is a time coming in which your glory shall consist in the very thing which now constitutes your pain. Now, Matheson went on to write this. Nothing could be more sad to Jacob than the ground on which he was lying, a stone for his pillow. It was the hour of his poverty. It was the season of his night. It was the seeming absence of his God. The Lord was in the place and he knew it not. Awakened from his sleep, he found that the day of his trial was the dawn of his triumph. Ask the great ones of the past what has been the spot of their prosperity, and they will say, it was the cold ground on which I was lying. Ask Abraham. He will point to the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Ask Joseph. He will direct you to his prison. Ask Moses. He will date his fortune from his danger in the Nile. Ask David. He will tell you that his songs came in the night. Ask Job. He will remind you that God answered him out of the whirlwind. Ask John. He will give the path to his prison at Patmos. Ask Paul. He will attribute his inspiration to the light which struck him blind. Ask one more, the Son of God, ask him whence has come his rule over the world. He will answer, from the cold ground on which I was lying, the Gethsemane ground, I received my scepter there. End quote. Ask any saint. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The path to glory is first the path of the cross. How can we grow closer to Christ? Well, there's lots of answers to that question. You can grow close to Christ in a number of ways. Reading his word, prayer, singing his praises, giving to the cause, fellowshipping with other believers. You could add a lot of things to the list of what you can do to draw close to Christ, but Peter wants us to understand one thing this morning, is that suffering has a way of bringing us closer to Christ that is unique and that no other thing in this life can do. That's how he can say, when trials come, rejoice. It hurts, yes. We wouldn't choose this, no. But God is doing a mighty work in times of trouble. It's those times. And it's not just that suffering does this. It's not like this is a call to become ascetics and just inflict pain on ourselves. No. The idea is that when in God's sovereignty pain comes, it does something to us. It molds us. It transforms us. It does something in us. If we are truly Christians, if we are truly believers, it's those times when you are truly in Christ that you come to the end of your rope, you're laying flat down, knocked down again and again, and you set your pride aside and you humble yourself, and out of desperation, you cry out to God for help and deliverance. It's those times in life, as a dear friend said to me this morning, when you just have to say to God, tag, you're it. And know that the Holy Spirit is there with you every step of the way. He says that. Verse 14, you are blessed in times of fiery trials because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now I know, if you're in a fiery trial right now, that might not bring a whole lot of comfort. It might not ease the pain, but it sure does put things in perspective to know that God is in control. Some of you may be familiar with the old anonymous poem, Footsteps, Footprints, whatever it is. My mom had it hanging on a little poster by our telephone in the kitchen for years. You know the one where the person's walking in the sand. I should have it memorized. And he's bearing a great burden, great pain. And he's asking the Lord, where were you? There's only one set of footprints. And the Lord answered, it was then that I carried you. It was then that I carried you. One of the most fiery trials of my life was in 2013 when the building burned down. The very next day, we had a dear couple scheduled to come over for lunch, and we had them over for lunch. And just in God's providence, she gave me this that day. Just a little gift. I had lost everything in my office. 13 years of seminary notes, graduate study notes, all my books, 1,000+ books. To this day, I will still, every week or two, think of a book that I lost. It comes to mind, and I, oh yeah, I lost it in the fire. You know, it's just stuff, but at the time, it was heartbreaking. But I can look back now and say, oh, it was then that God carried me. I know His Holy Spirit was with me then. I wouldn't change that experience for anything. I remember at the time just telling myself, Chris, you've got to rejoice. The Lord is doing something here. I don't know what it is, but you're going to look back on it one day. And right now you're rejoicing with your head. One day you're going to look back and rejoice with your heart. Really mean it. And praise be to God, that's where I am today. I look back, I wouldn't change that for anything. Wouldn't have chosen it for anything. I wouldn't change it for anything. Hard times will come. Hard times bring us closer to Christ. Point number three, hard times should lead to self-examination. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Sometimes, let's be honest, we bring hard times on ourselves. Peter says, don't bring hard times on yourself. If you murder somebody and you come on hard times, that's on you. It's interesting, he includes meddler in this list. Thieves, evildoers, murderers, and then meddlers. It seems a little out of place at first. A meddler is someone who gets involved in the affairs of others when he has no business doing so. Have you ever met anybody like that? A self-appointed overseer, somebody who barges in when they're not wanted, somebody who sends an email when they shouldn't send it, somebody who makes your business their business when it's not their business. That's a meddler. Meddlers are prone to gossip. Meddlers are prone to stirring up trouble. I remember a Henry Smithism. There is way too much fried pastor served for lunch on Sunday afternoons. Except he wouldn't have said lunch, it was supper. If you suffer for being a meddler, don't complain. Don't bring it on yourself. And then he adds in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In the Roman Empire, in the first century, it was the cult of Caesar that allowed Rome to hold together so many different nations and cultures and languages. It was required under the Roman Empire to recognize Caesar as Lord, the Kaiser. Caesar is Lord. You could have your other lords, you could have your other gods. But the thing that united the Roman Empire, perhaps above anything else, was this idea of the divinity of Caesar. And of course, the Christians couldn't say that. A true Christian could never say Caesar is Lord and mean it in their heart, because only Jesus is Lord. There's only one Lord. And that's what brought the persecution in this very context that Peter's writing about. Friends, let me ask you this morning. What about you? It very well could come to the point in our lifetime where you have to make a choice between Caesar or Jesus. What will you say? Caesar or Jesus? Peter says the answer is clear. Do not be ashamed, verse 16. Don't be ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to trod the road that Jesus Christ tread. And judgment is coming. He says, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. You know, the thing about persecution is it has a way of forcing us to make a decision about where we stand. Who do we align ourselves with? And the whole running theme here is that the hands of persecutors are actually the hands of God. God allows persecution to come at times in the church. It has a purifying effect. This is all in His providence. And He allows it to begin with His own children. But if it starts with us, it will not end with us. He asks a very good question here. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The answer to that rhetorical question is, it's not good. He quotes a proverb here. If the righteous is scarcely saved, I love that phrase. We are scarcely saved. That means we get in by God's grace in the hair of our chin. We go through this life full of pain and tribulation and trials just to make it to the finish line. If we're scarcely saved, if those in Christ are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? They're in big trouble. You see how this is a call through hard times to self-examination? Asking the question, am I bringing these hard times on myself? Am I ashamed of Christ, or am I standing and confessing Him? Am I in Christ? Am I prepared to meet Him when He returns, or I go to be with Him? Hard times will come. Hard times bring us closer to Christ like nothing else can. Hard times call us to self-examination, a fourth and final point. Hard times teach us to trust God in new ways. And here's the climax of the letter. If I had to pick one verse in the whole letter to sum it up, it's chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You know, as I read that verse and reflect on it, I can't help but think, you cannot believe this unless you believe in the complete and total sovereignty of God in every detail in life. Because you see what Peter's saying here. If you're suffering, entrust every detail to the sovereignty of God. Put it in His hands. Rest in Him. Trust that His Spirit is with you. Trust that He is carrying you through the hard time. Entrust it to Him. And there's nowhere you see that more than at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest example in all of existence. The greatest crime ever committed. The greatest atrocity ever committed. The evil purposes of man played out to the point of the murder of the holy Jesus Christ, the Son of God, only to completely fulfill the purposes of God to redeem you and to redeem me who do not deserve it. So friends, don't be surprised when a fiery trial comes. Rejoice. The Holy Spirit is with you. You will draw closer to Christ. Fix your eyes on the cross of Jesus. It will give you focus in what God did for Jesus, who is now in glory for eternity. God will do for you as well. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, both his cross and his glory. We pray these things in Christ's name.